So in a couple days,
4 days to be exact, Thursday, will be Thanksgiving Day, right? And on Thanksgiving Day, there's a lot of preparation, but usually a lot of stress sometimes on Thanksgiving morning, trying to get everything ready, getting the house just right because there's people coming over, or maybe trying to get everyone put together and in the car and get to the destination in which you're going to be celebrating this Thanksgiving Day. And there's a lot of preparation of food getting made, the mashed potatoes, and the turkey has to be just right. And then you've got the sweet potatoes with the little marshmallows on top and the green bean casserole with the little Funyuns things in there. And you've got the cranberry sauce. Am I making anybody hungry? I'm getting hungry. So you get all the preparations done and everything's taken care of and you got it all on the table and everyone's gathered around and everyone's around the table. And then there's this tradition that seems like is catching on in a big way. It seems like this tradition is catching on. I don't remember it as a kid. Maybe I don't know, but we never did it as a kid, but it seems to be happening now. We're all gathered around the table and it's usually the mom says, okay, now we're all going to what? We're going to join hands. That's a good tradition. I like joining hands. So we join hands, and now we're going to what? Give thanks. And instead of just having one person pray, usually they've got this thing going on now. Maybe you've done it. Maybe you do it yourself. That you go around the table. Everyone around. Has anyone done this? Maybe I'm just weird here, but everyone goes around the table. And what do? Everyone goes around the table and does what? Say what you're thankful. Did you hear that? You say what you're thankful for. How many of you guys do that in your home? Come on, be honest about it. Everyone says what you're thankful for. And so everyone starts going around the table. And you got the little kids and the big kids and the old kids and the younger kids and all the adults, everyone's there. And everyone says something that they're thankful for. And so what are some of the things that we're thankful for? Let's just all pretend we're around the table right now. We're all holding hands. Everyone's hungry for the turkey. And we got to get through this. So what are we thankful for? We're thankful for our family. There you go. And the food. We're thankful for the food. I read this little story this week. It was pretty funny. It was cute. It was talking about this whole tradition. There's this little boy, and he's holding hands, and he says, I thank you for the turkey, and I thank you for Mom who made the turkey, and I thank you for Dad who brought home the turkey, and I thank you for the checkout person that checked it out for Dad, and I thank you for the refrigerator and the grocery store that held the turkey. And I thank you for the guy who put it in the refrigerator of the turkey. And I thank you for the guy who trucked the turkey to the grocery store. And I thank you for the farmer who raised the turkey. And I thank you for the egg that the turkey came from. And I thank you from the turkey that the egg came from. And he just kept going on and on about thank you for this turkey and all the things. And finally he got done. He says, I think that's it. Did I forget anybody? And his big brother says, well, what about God? He says, I'm just getting there. Okay, so we're thankful for the food. We're thankful for our family. What else are we thankful for? We're thankful for what?
Health.
Our health. We're thankful for our health. That's a good thing. What else are we thankful for? Our religious freedom. And what else was over here?
Our friends,
our family, our food. We got an F thing going on here. Our friends, our family, our food, our freedom. Wow, we really do. Our church. What else are we thankful for? What? Fellowship. Oh, now you're just trying to get the F words in there. No, that didn't sound good. All right, so we're thankful for all these things. We're thankful for all these things. And I remember thinking about this week, that we're thankful for this and we're thankful for that. And I struggle because there's this little thing that came in my head. And it was this. And I was trying to explain it to Nathan earlier what was going on in my heart this week about this Thanksgiving message. And finally, I think it was on Wednesday, I finally got it down to one sentence. One sentence. And here it is. There's a big difference between being thankful for, listen to me now, there's a big difference between being thankful for and being thankful to. Okay? You see, if you look in the Bible, and I mean, you can get out your little concordance and you can look at the idea of thankful, and almost every place, as a matter of fact, I can't think of a single place. Did you find a single place that it says be thankful for? Almost every time it is, I thank God. I thank God. I thank God for this, But I'm never thankful for something. It's always I'm thankful to someone, God, for something. And there's a big difference. And that's a huge difference because we've gotten into the trap that we are thankful for. I'm thankful for my health. Yeah, I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my food. Yeah, I'm thankful for my food. I'm thankful for my family. Yes, I'm thankful for my family. Yes, all these things, but it becomes a trap that we start getting into if we're not really, really careful. Because we start worshiping the things instead of the creator of those things. Remember this. You see, it's real easy to start cutting God out of that equation. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for these things. But we stop to think, you know what? I'm thankful to God for this because He's created it and He's given it to me. This is a trap that we've fallen into in a very large, huge way. And the reason I say that is because the majority of the world now isn't thankful to God. They're just thankful for the things. And the reason I say that is because it is the most ironic, and when I say ironic, I think moronic thing in the world, that we have this day, get this, we have this day of Thanksgiving, okay? It cracks me up. We have this day of Thanksgiving, which was wonderful. The Pilgrims instituted it or whatever. They started it. And we're to thank God for the things that He has given us. And so we have this day that's supposedly completely surrounded by being thankful. Being thankful. Lord, thank you for how you've blessed me, how you provided for me, how you protected me, how you've guided me. Thank you for all this. And then the next day, what do we call it? Black Friday. And Black Friday, we go out and get more stuff. It's like, I am so thankful, but I'm not so thankful that I can be content with what I have. Do you see the irony here? And please do not call me this week saying, do you mean we can't go shopping on Black Friday? I'm not saying that. I'm saying think about what's going on here. And who we're worshiping and who we're giving the glory and what our priority is in our life and where we're putting that priority. You see, God understands. He knows us so much better than we know ourselves. He knew from the very beginning that the things of the world will be a temptation to us. It would be so easy for us to start worshiping the things, the stuff, even the family and the people. It is so easy to start worshiping the created rather than the creator. Romans 1 talks about that. God understood that. And God gave us some great tools, some wonderful tools in order to make sure that that would not happen in our lives. Do you realize that? He did it from the very beginning. Not from the very beginning. From the point that He instituted Israel. When He called this nation out of Egypt. And they're out in the desert and there was this mountain called Sinai. And God called Moses up onto this mountain. And He says, you know what? I'm going to give you some tools to keep you straight, to keep you on track. Turn with me, if you would. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This is a weird Thanksgiving sermon, isn't it? Exodus chapter 20. I want you to look at this. Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. It says, and God spoke all these words, speaking to Moses. Moses is going to pass it down. He's going to put it on a piece of tablet and bring it down. He's going to break it the first time, then he's going to have to redo it a second time, these tablets of the Ten Commandments. And God says very plainly, and it's at the very beginning, He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Rule number one, commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean? You shall have no other gods before me. That means God is number one in your life. Why should God be number one? Because God is the one who created you. God is the one who sustains you. God is the one who provides for you, protects you, watches over you, guides you, directs you. God is everything to you. Whether you recognize it, whether you admit it, whether you understand it or not, He is numero uno. No, that's not numero uno. He's number one. He's in control of all the things that are going on around us. And he is deserving of all attention, of all praise, of all worship, of all glory, God and God alone. The thing is, so many things sneak in, and we don't think of them as gods. It's not like we set them up as a little idol or something like that, which is a commandment number two. Look at this. Commandment number two says this, "And you shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." See, the first two commandments is, there is no other God. I'm it. Second commandment is, don't try to make another God. Don't try to make another idol. Don't bow down to anything. And a lot of people think, well, I'm not bowing down to anything. I haven't made a little idol. I haven't cast some gold or some silver, or even a piece of, I haven't even whittled a piece of wood and put it on the counter. I haven't made any idols, but guess what? We have. We've got idols all over in our life that we're chasing, that we're bowing down to, that we're giving our time, our energy, our resources, our finances. We're bowing all these things down. If you want to know what you're bowing down to in a lot of ways, just think about the table and holding hands and going around. And if we're real honest, we gave some really good answers. Oh, I'm thankful for my family. Guess what? Family can be an idol. Do you hear me? Family can be an idol. If you start putting family above your relationship with God and the importance of God in your life, family becomes an idol that you start bowing down to. Well, I'm thankful for my food. Guess what? Is food an idol in our society? Meza, me, we bow down to it, we resource out to it, we do everything for it. My friends, my health, has health become an idol in our society? We bow down, we bend over backwards, we'll give up our freedom for our health. Okay, now let's stop getting so nice and nicety about it, okay? Because if we're really sitting around the table, we're all holding hands, and you know you're going around the circle, you know some little kid's going to go, Lord, no, he doesn't even say Lord. He says, I'm thankful for my Xbox 360 turbocharged whatever, and you know what I'm saying? Honestly, come on. Yes? Is it an idol? Do we bow down to it? How much time is spent? How much money is doled out? Okay, so I picked on the kids, sorry. Mom and Dad, how big is your TV? Is it getting bigger? I remember when I was growing up, we had this black and white. It was about this big, and half the time you were looking at snow. All you could hear was Marty Stauffer talking about the animals. You couldn't really see them. You know what I'm saying? We didn't have a color TV in my house. Actually, I never had a color TV in the house that I lived in with my mom and dad. It wasn't until I went off to college and was there 2 years before someone bought them a color TV for Christmas that we all came home and went, wow, you have a color TV. Let's be honest. How much time are we spending watching TV? And I am guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. You're really guilty because you're laying on the couch watching TV all the time now, Kim. But I am guilty. I shouldn't say all the time, since your surgery and since you will be getting better. You want to hear a little confession from Eldon? You're probably tired of my confessions, but every day, now that Karina doesn't come home and eat lunch with me anymore, I don't know what's going on with that. Probably my cooking's not good enough or something. I don't know. But and the kids have gone back to school, and nobody's at the house and things like that. So now I come home at lunchtime, and I make myself a can of soup and a little sandwich, and I go and I sit down and I watch Gunsmoke. Oh, yeah! Oh, yeah! Gunsmoke. I blow an hour right there. Just boom, an hour. You know what comes on after Gunsmoke? Bonanza. Ashamedly admit, you know what comes after Bonanza?
Big Valley.
Nope. Used to. Now it's a Rifleman. Okay, now did you notice that? Gunsmoke an hour? Bonanza an hour? Rifleman a half hour, but they do it twice. You know how easy it would be? And I'll admit, I have done it sometimes, not very often, but sometimes I've sat there all afternoon and watched all of them until it gets to chips and stuff like that, and I just turn it off. I do have some restraint, you know. Okay, let's just get real. I'm embarrassed about that I've actually watched 3 hours of television in the afternoon. Actually, I'm getting embarrassed that I've watched the hour of Gunsmoke during my lunch hour because I'm usually done with my sandwich and soup in about 10 minutes. I have a right to relax, though, right? To just sit back and kick my feet up, right? That's another God that we bow down to. And God says very simply, you'll have no other gods before me. He says, I don't want you to set up any images. I don't want you to have anything that's taking your time away from me. Not only does he say that, he says, I don't even want you to use my name in vain. This is how important, how big, how amazing our God is. And if our God is that amazing, if he's really that big, if he's really that incredible, is there anything on earth that would be able to compare that our time should be spent in investigating and getting closer to and spending time on? I don't care what it is. Is there anything more important than him? No. But God knows. Like I said, he knows us. He knows that the twinkle, the glitter, the glitz of the world, the things of the world are going to distract us, are going to try to pull us away, are going to try to get us away from that relationship with him that he so deeply deserves and so deeply wants with us. And so he actually set up a safeguard for us. I don't know if you realize this, but it's in the fourth commandment. It's in the fourth commandment right here where he says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant or maidservant nor your animals nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, God instituted a Sabbath day. Every 6 days, he says, work for 6 days. Do the labor of your life, the things that I've called you to do. But on the seventh day, he says, I want you to rest. I want you to put your full attention on me. I want you to bask in my word. I want you to sing of my praises. I want you to bow and humble yourself and pray. I want you to listen. I want you to be so still that you can hear the voice of God in your life. If for just one day, as a reminder of who I am and what I've done, I want you to give me one day with your full attention and focus on me. Pretty amazing. Now, okay. I'm breaking to let everyone take a breath. I understand. I understand how our lives get busy. I get it. I understand. And I understand even that this day, this Sunday that we call Sunday, that we come together, guess what? That's not even the Sabbath. Okay, I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to get into the days and the hours and all this sort of stuff. That's not the Sabbath. And I'm not going to stand here before you and then say, you've got to be on church on Sunday, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, because that's not the heart of God in the midst of this. If God, he's setting up rules so people can follow, to find out that they can't follow the rules, to be honest with you. Understand that. These rules aren't going to make it. These rules are not going to make you a better Christian, all right? They help us understand what God desires, and his heart has never changed. God's heart in making that commandment is the thing that hasn't changed. He still wants our focus on Him. He still wants us to know that He is God, that there is no one above Him or around Him that can even compare with Him, that there is no way that we should bow down to anything else. He wants us to know that He should be important in our lives. And I understand. I understand what Jesus said about the Sabbath. I understand. If you want to look and see it, I get it. I understand it. I completely get it. Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. I get this. I understand it, okay? And I want you to understand it too, because I don't want you to come out of here thinking, well, this is some legalistic, you know, mumbo-jumbo. This is not what's going on here. Look what's going on. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. It says in verse 23, one day Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as His disciples walked along, they began to pick some of the heads of grain. Now, this is serious stuff, because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they've all made all these rules around the Sabbath day and what you could do and what you couldn't do. I mean, it was crazy. You know all about that, don't you, Rob? It was crazy about what the rules were. I mean, you could only take so many steps, like boom, boom, boom. Whew, okay, we got to rest because it's the Sabbath. We can't do too much on the Sabbath day. We can't do anything on the Sabbath. All these rules were made around the heart of what God was trying to do on that Sabbath day. And all these rules were weighing people down, and it was not depressing, but it was constricting them. It was keeping them from actually enjoying God and enjoying the worship time because they were worried about breaking the rules. And God's not, His heart in the Sabbath is not rules. His heart in the Sabbath is relationship. Focus on Me. Spend time. Set aside some time. Look what happens here. So they're pulling off some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to Him, and I'd always like to know why the Pharisees saw Him, but they weren't moving either. So the Pharisees said to Him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered, He says, have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is it's lawful only for the priest to eat. And He also gave some to His companions. Then He said to them, the Sabbath, listen to what He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What Jesus is saying, He says, this was meant for a benefit. Listen to Me. The Sabbath was made as a benefit for man, not the Sabbath made for, did I get that right? The Sabbath was meant for a benefit for man. It was not meant to put a greater burden on man. Okay? It was meant to be a benefit to him. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So what's more important, man or the Sabbath? Man. Because the Sabbath was made for man. In Colossians chapter 2, it talks about this. I got to find Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 talks this, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to the religious festivals. Listen to what it says. Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of the things that were to come. Now, am I just nullifying everything I just got done saying? How important this was? No, I'm not. As a matter of fact, it was so important to God. It was so important to God that we would take time to recognize Him, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every 6 days. It was so important that we don't forget and start worshiping the things of the world and start worshiping the glitter and the glitz and things like that, that He's instituted a seventh day. Every seventh day, I want you to make sure that your focus is upon Me, that your thanks is towards Me, not towards the things. Not only did He do it every 7 days, but He also did it every 7 years. Most people don't realize this. But every 7 years, God created a Sabbath year. A year. A Sabbath year in which every seventh year, all work would stop. No planting, no harvesting, no anything. All of these things would stop for an entire year. God said, I want you to give the ground a fallowed rest. I want you to not plant. I want everything to have a rest for an entire year. I want your focus to be on Me. I want your heart to be turned to Me. I want you to rest and relax and know that I am God. An entire year. And at the end of that year was something really interesting that happened. This is all in. I've got it all written down. We should probably take a look at it. You want to take a look at it? In Leviticus chapter 25. So you don't think I'm messing with your mind here. An entire year? You got to be kidding me. Leviticus chapter 25. The Sabbath year. Verse 1. I'm just going to read four verses of it. It's a huge thing. But here it goes. It says, the Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai. You recognize where we're at? We're still looking at the law. Not only did he institute every 7 days, but every seventh year, he says, the Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during that Sabbath year will be your food. For your manservants and your maidservants and your hired workers and temporary residents who live among you, as well as for the livestock and the wild animals in your land, whatever the land produces may be eaten. You see, there's supposed to be a seventh year. And again, we're not under this law. We're not under the law anymore, okay? But does that mean the law doesn't have the same effect? Does that mean that the heart of God has changed? No, not at all. And I'm not standing here saying, okay, all you farmers, every seventh year, now you can't plant your crops every seventh year. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying what the heart of God is in the midst of this seventh day and this midst of this seventh year is still the same. He recognizes, the reason he did it, he recognizes that our hearts, our eyes, our minds, our attention, our love will start going to other things unless he takes time to say, stop and look at me. Stop and recognize me, God. And I'm the one who's producing this. I told you last week I've been reading some very interesting books. And I'm going to tell you, these would not be interesting to me unless God had laid it on my heart even before. I read the Bible every year. I mean, I read all the way from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible every year I do it. Been doing it for several years, okay? And I'm not saying that in a prideful way. It's just something I feel God calls me to do. I like to read different translations to get different ideas and stuff. But every year I read all the way through. And every year since I started this, I always get to this spot in the Bible talking about the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, which I love that song. Year of Jubilee. Oh, anyway. So every time when I get to this, I always have questions. I'm always like, what is going on here? Why would God have us do this? What's going on? What's the purpose of this? And these books, they explained it to me. And I'm going to read a little section of this to you. I do this very rarely, read a book. This is called The Mystery of the Shemitah. By the way, the Shemitah is the seventh year, okay? And I'm not promoting the book. I'm not saying go out and buy it or anything like that. If you like to, it's a good read. It takes you a while. This one takes a while. But this book has made clear to me what the Shemitah, what the seventh year is really about. And I just want to read you a little bit of this, okay? What was the reason for the Shemitah in the first place? Shemitah is the seventh year, okay? What's the reason for it in the first place? There are several answers, all of which touch the spiritual realm, okay? It seems like it's all physical because we aren't planting, we're not harvesting, all these different things. It seems like it's a physical thing, but it's not. It's a spiritual reason. The Shemitah bears a witness that the land, and for that matter, the earth, listen to this, belongs to God. It is only entrusted to man as a steward. God is sovereign. His sovereignty extends also to the realms of money, of finances, of economies, and possessions. All these things are entrusted to man's keeping, but ultimately belong to God. Do you guys, do y'all understand what that says? I'm going to give it in Eldonese here. That means everything belongs to God. The mountaintops, the mountain bottoms, the sea, every creature in the sea, the woods, the trees, the leaves, the beans, the animals, everything belongs to God. Your TV belongs to God. Your children belong to God. Everything on this earth has been created and designed by Him, and it is all His. Everything. You might think it's yours, you might think you earned it, but you didn't. It's God's. Okay? That's what that says. The Shemitah declares that God is first and above all realms of life and must therefore be put first and above every realm. During the Shemitah, Israel was in effect compelled to turn away from these earthly or worldly realms and turn to the spiritual. The Shemitah cleanses and wipes away ends, imbalances, and levels accounts and nullifies that which was built up in the previous year. A massive cleansing of the financial and economic slate because all debts are gone. If someone owes you money during the year of Shemitah, you forgave it. If they owed you $1,000 and couldn't pay it on the year of Shemitah, you just forgave that $1,000. All debts are gone. All credits are gone. It's all forgiven. It's all laid aside. It ends, listen to this, it ends entanglements and brings release. Its release applies not only to the land and to the nation's financial accounts, but also to something much more universal. The Shemitah requires the people to release their attachments to the material realm, their possessions, their finances, their real estate, and their claims and pursuits concerning such things. It is a breaking of bonds, and those who release are likewise released, no longer possessed by their possessions, but free. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Do we look around and recognize that I am being possessed by my possessions? Is it holding you back from doing really what God may be calling you to do? You see, the Shemitah was designed that we wouldn't be continually entangled in this stuff. That's what it's designed. That's what God's heart in it was, because he wanted us to be free of entanglements, to live the life that he designed for us. Listen to what this goes on to say, and I've got this little paragraph highlighted, and I'm going to try to read it slowly so maybe it sinks in, and I pray right now that the ears of your heart are open and that this seed is not going to fall on the path but will fall in fertile soil that will grow and take root and start making a difference in our lives. It says the Shemitah, and I know this is not the word of God, this is a book, okay? I get that. The Shemitah is a reminder that God is the source of all blessings, spiritual and physical alike. But when God is removed from the picture, the removal of blessings will ultimately follow. Did you hear that? When we remove God from the picture of blessing, then those blessings will ultimately follow. They'll be removed. The Shemitah thus deals with a particular flaw of human nature: the tendency to divorce the blessings of life from the giver of those blessings, to divorce the physical realm from the spiritual. It then seeks to compensate for the loss of the spiritual by increasing its claims over the physical world. What that's saying is, when we start losing our spirituality, when we stop putting our focus on God, we compensate our energy, our resources, our time that we should be spending on seeking God and knowing his face. We take that time, that energy, and those resources, and we start amassing. We start amassing more things. We start putting it into the physical realm, increasing our claims over the physical world, pursuing more and more things, increasing and gaining materialism. This increase of things, in turn, further crowds out the presence of God. The more we amass, the more we surround ourselves with things, the less we have time for God. It's what it's saying. The Shemitah is the antidote to all these things. The clearing away of material attachments to allow the work and the presence of God to come in. The observance of the Shemitah is an act, listen to this, it's an act of submission and humility. It is the acknowledgement that every good thing comes from God and cannot ultimately be owned, only received as an entrustment. Possessions are let go, accounts are wiped out, and that which was built up is wiped away. The Shemitah humbles the pride of man. You see, God God instituted Thanksgiving. He really did. He started it. But he didn't intend it to be the fourth or third or whatever Thursday in November. He intended our Thanksgiving to be once every 7 days of our acknowledgement of God and our thankfulness to him for the blessings. And then he recognized that in 7 years, he can accumulate a lot of blessings in our life, and he recognizes the things that he gives us and the things that he does for us and the blessings he showers into our lives, they can become the distraction that take us away from him. He knew that. He recognized it. So he said every 7 years, he says, I want you to cleanse it. And again, we're not under that law. We're not under the law that every 7 days I need to be in church and I need to be praising God. We're not under the law that says every 7 years I need to get rid of everything and cleanse all my debts. We're not under that law. But guess what? We're under a more perfect law. And a more amazing rule. You know what that is? It's this. Ephesians 5. I'm just going back up to 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads you to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another. Listen to this. Speak to one another with psalms, with hymns and spiritual songs. What does that sound like? He says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, and always, underline the word always, giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a one-day thing. It's an always type of event that God's looking for. He wants us to always be present in his mind, in our minds. He wants us to always recognize that the things that we have, the things that he's blessing with, come from him. They're on lend to us. They're not ours. They're his. And they've been given to us for a reason, for his glory, for his works. Take a look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I love this verse. It's 16 through 19, really, but these are some of the shortest verses. You know the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Two words, Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Here, I think we've got the runners up, okay? Because in verse 16, it says, verse 16 is, be joyful always. Be joyful always. Verse 17, pray continually. That's a pretty close runner up. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. It says, test everything. And I'm telling you that myself. Test what I'm saying to you. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. You see, we're not under the law. We no longer have to celebrate the Sabbath day and be in fear of death if we don't celebrate the Sabbath day. We are no longer under the law in which every 7 years we have to get rid of everything and cancel all of our debts. It'd be a good idea. We're not under the law that if we do that, we're going to have this huge problem. But the law that we have is the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. We have a more perfect law, not these rules that we're supposed to follow, but we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that Jesus says will teach you all things, will impart to you all wisdom, that will guide you in all ways. But the thing is, we have to listen to that Spirit. As I was speaking today about all this, I'll be honest, I saw a lot of heads going. In fact, there are a lot of heads that are still. See,
See, that's the Spirit saying yes. I don't like it. You're stepping on my toes. Get out of my life. You have no right. But inside that Spirit is jumping for joy. Inside that Spirit is saying, yes. Yes. My eyes have been taken off the one true God. Yes, my attention is being thwarted by the things around me. Yes, my energies and my resources are being wasted on the things that are not of God. Yes, I need to make a change. Yes, I need to release. And I need to humble myself before the Lord and give Him true thanksgiving. And offer it all to Him. Because He alone is worthy. There's a passage of Scripture I'm going to end with. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I told Nathan this morning. I did not want to preach this message this morning. I mean, I did not want to preach this message. Matter of fact, I did something that bugs me. I got online last night because I did not want to preach this sermon. And I got online and I started looking at other people's sermons about Thanksgiving. I really did. I even printed two of them off. They're on my desk. And I read those sermons. Those are good sermons. Those are good ones. Should preach those. Those are encouraging and awesome and makes me feel like, woo, jumping and dancing. And then I read this verse because I was looking for my own sermon because I didn't want to cheat. And so I went to the back of my Bible and I looked up all the words about thanks. And I started looking up all the verses on thanks and stuff like that. And I saw this one in Hebrews chapter 12. And it says this, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, woo! Let us be thankful and so worship God. Let us be thankful. There's the word that I was looking for that I looked up. Let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And I thought, wow, that is so cool. That's just what I want to preach about. This is an uplifting thing. And then I thought, you know what? I can't just use that verse. I got to look at the context in which it's being used. I got to. And this is it. Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? What that's saying is, and going back to the context, it's talking about Moses and the prophets. He says, if we turn away from those who spoke the truth to us here on earth, how much more trouble are we going to be in when God starts speaking to us from heaven? And then this is what it says. It says, at that time when God spoke, his voice shook the earth. That's when he shook the mountain when they were sitting in Mount Sinai. He shook the earth. But now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. Okay? And what it's talking about is when God shakes the earth and the heavens, what he means that, it doesn't mean he's going to go, earth, shake. It's not that type of shake. It's not like things are going to wobble and the stars are going to wobble in the sky. When he talks about he's going to shake their heavens and the earth, he means he's going to destroy it. It's going to be that earthquake, or it's going to be destruction. And you know what's going to be destroyed? Everything. Everything that was created. That has created things. So that what cannot be shaken will remain. And the only thing that's going to remain are the things that are eternal. It says very plainly, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, because that kingdom is eternal. And what is that kingdom? Does that mean a big mansion with lots of rooms? Is that what the kingdom means? No. The kingdom is people. It's you and it's me. This is the kingdom of God. Those who believe and put their faith in Jesus, those are the things that are eternal. That's the kingdom. Those are the things that cannot be shaken, that will not be destroyed. That's eternal. He says, so let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So we're sitting around the table. Just a couple days. And you're going to be sitting there with moms and dads and mothers-in-laws and fathers-in-laws and aunts and uncles. And if you are, I'm sorry. But no, you're sitting around the table with all these people that maybe you only see once or twice a year, right? Amen? And you all got a hold of hands. Someone says, okay, I think we need to give thanks. And so we all grab hold of hands. And we start going around the table. I'm thankful for this food. That turkey's looking pretty good. I'm thankful for our health. I thank you for my family. I'm thankful for... And you're the one that's going to stop and say, I thank you, Lord. I praise you, God. I give you thanks, and I give you my life, and I give you my time, and I give you my efforts, and I give you my resources, and I give all things to you, for you and you alone are worthy. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. All my thanks is to you, oh my God, because he is worthy of all praise and all glory. He alone holds that position. Amen? So that's the sermon I didn't want to preach. And there it is. And I'm done. Now it's up to you. What are you worshiping? What is your God? Who is your God? What position is he taking in your life? Is he where he's supposed to be? If not, today is the day. Today is the day to make it right. To bring Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. The Lord, not just the Savior, the Lord of your life. To let him be the boss, the creator, the sustainer, and the guider of all life. Don't waste another moment. Don't let these seeds of words fall into empty soil. But take a step of faith this day and see the growth that God can bring into your life, and the change and the love and the grace that he can shower in. Let us stand and sing.